Good evening, everyone. The numbers grew really quickly there at the last minute, but I guess that's all right. This evening, I'd like to talk about something that I know myself I don't use enough, and I think it's safe to say that a lot of us don't recognize the real power that it has, and that's prayer. And there's really two aspects of prayer. When we think about it, there's the aspect of praise and of thanks that we see a lot of them breaking of bread on Sunday morning. And of course, there's the aspect of asking for something or, you know, when we want something from God, if someone's sick. And a lot of the times, it's only that second aspect that we use. And you could speak sermons on the idea of a prayer of praise. But tonight, I would like to speak on, just briefly, asking God for things that we need and things that would hopefully build up the church. So maybe before we go any further, we'll just commit this time to Him. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this time we can gather together, Lord, and we just pray that as we open up Your Word, You would give both myself and Letter tonight wisdom, and it be Your Word spoken and not ours, and that they would both lift You up and encourage the saints here. And we would just thank You most of all for Your Son and His death on the cross and making this all possible. And we just pray these things in Your holy and precious name. Amen. Just take a moment and we'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John 15, and we'll be reading verses 7 to 11. If ye abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is My Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be My disciples. As the Father hath loved Me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in My love. If ye keep My commandments, ye shall abide in My love, even as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that My joy may remain in you, and that your joy might be full. So we see right away that when we desire something from God in a time of need, or if we need Him to provide for us in whatever manner that might be, that if we're abiding in Him, that we ask what we will and He'll give it unto us. It's the guarantee right away. But then the question arises, well, how do we abide in Him? What does that mean? The Greek word for abide actually is mentoi, which means to stay. So we could read it, if you stay in Me, or if you stay in My love. And I thought that was kind of an interesting way to look at it, that when we're saved and we become Christians and believers in the Lord and His death, we're brought into the unity of the Spirit and in the church, and that's where we're to stay. We're not supposed to slide, you know, back and forth between the world and the things of God. And once we stay in that state, in God's will, that's when He answers our prayers. But there's also one more condition, in that we are to keep His commandments. And we see that in order to do that, we can't just go on our own morals. We really have to dig into the scriptures and look to see what Christ said in the Gospels and what's mentioned in Paul's writings. In cases like something simple as the Great Commission, or, you know, a lot of things like the Sermon on the Mount. But this also requires turning our lives over to the Holy Spirit. And there's so many things involved in this one little word, but we can only come to God through prayer because of the Holy Spirit, and He works and He kind of translates for us. There's a quote that I found, and the author's unknown, but regarding the Sermon on the Mount, I'll just read real quick. It says, "The Sermon on the Mount is not a set of rules and regulations. It is a picture of the life we live when the Holy Spirit is having His unhindered way with us." And I thought that was pretty cool, that once we're ready to turn our lives over, to present our bodies a living sacrifice, that's when we are able to seek out what that perfect and acceptable will of God is. So we become transformed, and when we are, we start to think a little bit differently, and we see that when we're brought closer to the Son of God, that we start becoming kind of like-minded like Him, and the further into His will that we are, we're able to kind of have a bit more of a vision of what He has for our lives, but only in His will. So we don't ask for the things that, you know, worldly passions and things that we want. Like, we don't start praying about a Christmas present that we want. We start praying about, you know, I want for my life what you want for my life, and I want to follow your will in the church and maybe to the mission field and so on and so forth. And we see that examples in our church and the ones around the Maritimes. So we're closer knit with our Savior. And we see in verse 8 that is when we become disciples. That here my Father is glorified that you may bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. In all this cycle of being in the will of God and thinking like His Son, it's all revolving around the glory of the Father, which should be the basis of our spiritual walk. And sometimes we kind of lose focus of that, I think. I know myself, I don't always have the greatest confidence in what I'm praying for. If I need the Lord to provide for me, I know sometimes it's just a prayer that's just kind of, you know, throwing it by God and not really expecting an answer right away. And I know for myself, it's kind of disappointing to think that when we look at the person of God and who He is, He has, you know, He's the Creator. So how could He not have control over the physical things that we need? And we see in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. I'll just read quickly. You don't have to turn there. It says, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." And that is the Holy Spirit. So we see that when we're in this will, we don't only receive the things that we want, but He gives us so much more. And it should drive us that much more to really draw closer to the person of Christ. We're also told that we can come boldly before the throne in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. So what gives us that ability to come boldly? Well, it's access through the Son in the complete work of His death. So again, it's reverting back to that glory of God that if Christ hadn't completed the work on the cross, that we could not be saved and in turn live our life for Him. If He could not complete the work on the cross, how could He complete our request to Him? So if we lack confidence that He can answer prayer, how can we be confident in our eternal life? It's another question that came up in my studies, that if we don't think that God can answer prayer, then how can we have confidence in eternal life? How can those two things be separated, that we know that we're going to heaven, but we don't think that God can provide for us when we need it? So a few little challenging things to think about. So when we bring these things before God, we find a lot of the time there's, you know, the three answers, the yes, the no, or the wait. And a lot of the times it's the wait, and that's the one that I think most people struggle with. So, and from experience, and I know most people here could say from experience, we see the Holy Spirit can work in some mysterious ways. So it does take patience, but I'd ask the question tonight, is patience enough? At the same time as we're waiting, we must be listening very carefully to what the Spirit is speaking to us. And I think this is the true test of faith of the believer, that we are able to recognize God's answers for our prayer. Just turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. And I'm going to read this out of the English Standard Version for those who are keeping track. And we'll start reading at verse 9. There he came into a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke it in pieces and the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. Then Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood before the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So this is a fairly common story. I think a lot of people here would know it and recognize it. We see that God wasn't in the huge shows of nature and the earthquake or the fire, but he was in the still small voice or the gentle whisper. And we have to look out for that sometimes, I think, in our spiritual walk, that we don't miss that. I hope you don't want this one, Leonard, because I'm taking it. So, we see that sometimes it's in the still small voice, and we have to be very careful to listen for it. If Elijah hadn't been paying attention, he could have missed that very easily. So we have to be paying attention to what the Spirit is saying to us. Oh, I told Leonard I'd only be 15 minutes. I have a couple minutes left. I'll just conclude with asking, how well do we really know our God? Do we have confidence in him to answer prayer? Do we have confidence in his death to come boldly before him? Are we listening really carefully for his voice so that we can be more like him, that we may see more clearly his will in our lives? What a God we have, that he may care so much for his purchased possession, that our joy may be fulfilled. Just call on Leonard.